At this season of the year, we turn our thoughts to Thanksgiving. We remember the pilgrims who made the voyage on the Mayflower to our East Coast. They didn't realize what a history-making voyage they were taking. Perhaps they did not envision the future. Who would pause in the midst of a busy year to remember their courage and faith? Their goodbyes were final. They've left us a good example. Well, what did the pilgrims have to be thankful for? We may think it's strange that they offered thanks under such adverse conditions. One half of them died the first winter. The second winter, they were down to 5 kernels of corn per day, per person. The feasts of Thanksgiving are common to all ages. Ancient Israel had many feasts, some of them with the flavor of Thanksgiving. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy 16, this book is the restatement of the law. 16:13. This is the Lord speaking to Moses and the people of Israel. Thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Notice when the harvest was gathered in, this was a feast of thanksgiving. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. Notice everyone was to be involved in this feast of thanksgiving. And I say again, it was after the harvest, much the same as it is here in Northern Illinois in the fall of the year, when the harvest is gathered in. So here, God gave the people of Israel the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the 7 annual feasts of Israel, you'll remember. The Greeks and the Romans and the English and the Dutch had Thanksgiving days. The idea of a national Thanksgiving day is certainly a good idea. We are pilgrims in a very real sense as Christians today. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, this great faith chapter that we turn to quite often, here we have recorded many of the ones who served God faithfully in time past, both men and women. And what happened to them? Did they breeze off to heaven? Now, notice what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's the word, pilgrims. These people of God were seen as pilgrims in that they were seeking a better country. We too are pilgrims in a sense. We are tourists traveling through this age and this world in which we live with our destiny as the kingdom of God. We, like the pilgrims, are on a journey to another land, a better land. In chapter 11, verse 16, notice. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Notice we're looking for a heavenly country, a better country. And the word heavenly refers to the quality of the kingdom rather than the location. It doesn't say kingdom in heaven. It is a heavenly kingdom or a godly kingdom. A kingdom that will be ruled by righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ will be in control. So in that sense, it will have this character to it. The quality of the kingdom. The kingdom of righteousness and truth that will be established when Jesus comes. And over in chapter 13, in verse 14, it says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We don't have a city that's eternal here. We seek one to come, and we all know what that city is. the holy city, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. Well, the pilgrims turned their backs upon the old way of life and left their, they said their goodbyes that were final and started to this country. Well, we too are journeying through this world looking for a better country and the holy city, the new Jerusalem. That is our destiny. Great deeds of history are always done by men and women of action who will never surrender principle. Think of Paul the Apostle blazing a trail through the Roman Empire, preaching in chains to Caesar's household, or more recently John Wesley with an open Bible facing the fanaticism of the mob, or Luther, Martin Luther at Worms, declaring, "Here I stand, so help me God." He started that great work, or one of the great reformers. Well, men like these are needed today. There was one hope shining in their hearts, the hope of a better country. Ever since the gates of Eden closed behind man, he has been seeking it. Not only is a better country essential, but better people are needed to inhabit it, like Abraham, for example, that left his family, his loved ones, and started to a country that God would show him, and he went not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10 says, "By faith he," or Abraham, "sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," or tents, "with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." See, Abraham, that old patriarch, and all the faithful men and women of God since have been on this journey to a better city. In chapter 13, verse 14, as I mentioned, "We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Here have we no continuing city. We seek one to come. And Moses gave up all that he had, was ready to forsake even the heir of the throne of Egypt to live and do the work of the Lord. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." As I say, the kingdom of Egypt lay at the fingertips of Moses. He was he'd been adopted into Pharaoh's family as his son, and he would have been the heir to the throne of Egypt, no doubt. But he cast that aside and cast his lot with a group of slaves, would you believe? Because he knew that God had a plan for him. He knew there was a better country and a better city whose builder and architect is God. Small wonder Abraham has earned the title, the father of the faithful, the father of all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. The way of God's pilgrim is still that certain and sure way. The way of God's pilgrim is the way of faith. That's always been the case down through the centuries. As Christians, we believe in Thanksgiving, not only once a year. Thanksgiving should not be confined to a formal celebration of one day a year, but should be continually upon the lips of the Christian. I'd like to share with you a few things about Thanksgiving today. First of all, it is commanded. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 verse 6. "Be careful for nothing," or in other words, don't be anxious about anything. That's the idea. Don't be anxious about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your request be made known unto God. We're to let our request be known unto God with thanksgiving, the Bible says. To have God as our Father and Jesus as our Savior and the Holy Spirit to lead us is to enjoy a fellowship that the broken cisterns of this world can never provide. Only that can come from God. That can come from Him alone. So thanksgiving is commanded. Number two, it is a good thing. Psalm 90 that Elwin read a few minutes ago. Psalm 92, I should say. Psalm 92. I'm going to read the first two verses. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. An ongoing tone of thanksgiving, an expression of our thanks to God for His goodness, His many blessings of life. I remember as a child, I often dipped too heavily in the serving dish. My mother would say, "Look on your plate." Well, that's wise counsel for us today. Instead of asking for more and more, we should note what we already have and give thanks. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We have many benefits that were unknown to the psalmist. Past generations, consider medicine, transportation, and communication, and food in abundance, and houses, and cars, and lands, and so on. And we need to be reminded that they all come from a good and gracious God. You know, prosperity does not bring thankfulness usually. Usually it's the other way around. The more people get, the more likely they are to forget the one from whom all these things come. As the people of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey, God said, "I'm going to take you in there and give you that land that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for an everlasting possession. You're going in there, you'll have everything your heart could desire." And this is what He said to them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. "Remember, it is the Lord thy God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth." We need to be reminded of that. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. "Remember the Lord thy God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth." Americans generally are not a thankful people. Not as much as we would think they would be in a way. We think of the pilgrims on that first Thanksgiving. We feel like hanging our heads in shame. I say that half of them died their first winter. The second winter, they were down to 5 kernels of corn per day per person. Now, that's a pretty meager diet. We don't know anything about that in this world, in this country. We need to be reminded. Okay, first of all, thanksgiving is commanded. It is a good thing. And number three, it should be offered to God. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Psalm 50, the 14th verse. "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Offer to God a thanksgiving. The Apostle James reminds us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." James 1, verse 17. All good gifts come from our Heavenly Father. The United States has 9% of the world's population, and we have 50% of the world's wealth. Now, some people, like here in our country, would say, "Well, it's just my luck, you know," or "Thank my lucky star." No, our thanks should be given daily to God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. Every good gift comes from Him. Thanksgiving is supremely due to God. There can be no true thanksgiving without belief in a personal God. So, He is the giver, and we are the recipients. Someone said, the worst moment of an atheist is when he feels really grateful and has no one to thank. Number four, it should be offered in the name of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 20. 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thanksgiving is to be given in the name of Christ, see. Christ is the open door to God. We can contact Him anytime, anywhere, through the one open door, the Lord Jesus. This is a point which too often is overlooked. The name in which things are done largely determine their character. The only name through which we can reach God is the name of the Lord Jesus. I know many people think you can go this way or that route and some other way, but the Bible says clearly that Jesus is the only door to God. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is our approach to God. To ignore Him is to fail to render acceptable thanksgiving to God. Jesus is the one through whom God's blessings flow. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, verse 17. Number four, it should be offered in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, in everything gives thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. I'm not sure what the difference is, but some seem to make a difference out of that. But notice, it is the will of God. In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God. Some people think, well, if I have a flat tire on the way to church on Sunday morning, I'll thank God for it. I'm not sure that's the right idea. But in that condition, we can still be thankful. We didn't go out of the road and kill somebody. We can always give thanks in any situation. I don't see we necessarily have to thank God for pain and so on. Some may interpret that way, but I have my doubts about that. Well, it's easy to centralize our thanksgiving in one season of the year. Our blessings are new every morning. God's mercy is new every morning, you see. They fill every day. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray. There should be thanksgiving in private worship. There should be thanksgiving in public worship. There should be thanksgiving when we eat and when we pray. Thanksgiving should occupy a large part of our prayer life. Now, there are five elements of prayer. Perhaps I've shared them with you before. Number one is adoration. Number two is confession. Number three is thanksgiving. Number four is supplication. And number five is intercession. However we phrase our prayers, we'll deal with one or more of these elements of prayer. Adoration is giving praise to God. Some of the great songs we sing are the hymns of adoration or praise. How Great Thou Art, for example. It's a song of praise, a song of adoration. And then confession is when we confess our sins to God. And T is, I'm telling this word Acts, the acrostic for the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, the first four. T is thanksgiving. And S, supplication. That is when we ask for things, or we make a petition for God. And then add to that word acts, Well, another letter, I, for intercession. Intercession is when we pray for others, see? These are the five elements of prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession. I remember that by the book of Acts, the first four letters I say, A-C-T-S. Then add the I for intercession, and you have all five of the elements of prayer. There is an impressive example of thanksgiving in the New Testament. In the last two chapters of Acts, we read of Paul's journey to Rome as a prisoner. And he and his co-workers were shipwrecked, and they lost all of their possessions. Let's look at the last chapter of Acts. And we studied from this chapter in Dean's Sunday School class, you remember. Acts 28. Paul and a group of them were on their way, a bunch of prisoners, going to Rome. They were shipwrecked, and Paul had told them earlier that there would be a shipwreck, and they would lose all of their cargo, but no life would be lost. They lost all the cargo, and no life was lost. I'm going to read just one verse, Acts 28, verse 15. And from thence, when their brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apophorium and the three taverns, or three inns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Notice in this condition, Paul thanked God and took courage. Now the Christians at Rome had heard that Paul was coming, and they sent out an entourage to meet him. And these two places mentioned here, one was 33 miles away, and one was 43 miles away. But these believers came out, notice Paul says, to meet us. They traveled that far to meet him. The Christians at Rome came out to meet him. Now, like I say, some of them traveled as much as 33 miles, and some as much as 43 miles to meet him. And it's interesting to notice that the term in Acts 28, verse 15, to meet, notice those two words? It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I'm going to read that from 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sure this passage is familiar to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, the same Greek word is used, is translated to meet. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I say it was a common practice in those days when an important person came to town, an entourage would go out to meet them and accompany them back into the city. Well, that's the same term that's used here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. When Christ descends from heaven, the church, the dead in Christ and the ones that are living at that point in time, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord. And, of course, the Lord and the church return to earth to begin the work of the thousand years. Moving on, number six, it should be offered for supply of food. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's why we bow our heads and thank God when we eat. Every creature is good, and nothing to be refused, the apostle says. All good and perfect gifts come from the Lord. The breakfast we had this morning, the lunch we'll have at noon, and the meal we'll have tonight, and Thanksgiving Day dinner, all of these things come from the bountiful hand of our good and gracious God. Moving on then, number six, it should be offered for supply of food, as I mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. God is good to all. Notice Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, as most of you know, I'm sure. Matthew 5, verse 45. that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Isn't that just like our God, to give to everybody rain and sunshine and food and clothing and so on? That is the nature of our God, to give to all life and breath and all things, as Paul says in his sermon on Mars Hill. He recorded in Acts 17. Man is the only one that seems to complain. As we look at the animals and plants, we can see satisfaction. But man, at least it seems, to be the only one that complains. The earliest method of expressing thankfulness to God for blessings appears to have been offering of sacrifices. We notice in studying the life of the patriarchs that when they had reason to thank God, invariably they built altars and offered a sacrifice, a lamb or a goat or whatever. That was their way of expressing thanks to God. And they were considered a sweet-smelling savior to God, or something that was very pleasing to him. Another important thing about thanksgiving, I won't turn to it, but it's found in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. In the preceding verses, Paul is speaking of the Macedonians, and he says they gave very liberally and very abundantly. And verse 5 says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now that's important. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's important to keep in mind too. And I'd like to say on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for all of you here in the Dixon Church, who work so hard for the Lord and joyfully and abundantly, and we just appreciate that very much. Christians are to abound in thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You receive him by faith. How do you walk? You walk by faith. See? Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. We appreciate the material blessings of life, but we're more thankful for the eternal things. The Bible says the things that are seen are temporal. Things not seen are eternal. See? Yeah. Thanksgiving is a natural result of a person with the peace of God in his heart and assurance of immortality in the age to come. His heart abounds in thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving should be like the bubbling of a fountain, not the pumping of a pump. On Thanksgiving Day, Christians recall with gratitude the many blessings of this life, and I say assurance of eternal life in the age to come. November is the month of Thanksgiving. As we sit down to our tables, let us be aware of more than just tasty food. Let us remember, as did the pilgrims, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus taught us, Matthew 4 and verse 4. Let us remember the priceless liberties of which earlier Americans struggled so desperately to achieve. Among them, none is more precious as the right to worship God according to the dictates of conscience. It should cause us all to stop and think as we see the lights of religious freedom flickering out one by one in various parts of the world. We don't know how long we'll have all these liberties and blessings that God has given us. Let's hope they continue on to the end of the way, and continue to praise Him for His goodness to us each day. In closing, I'd like to share with you a poem that's called A Legend. Two angels, so the legend ran, came to earth as day began. One carried a basket deep and wide, the other a small one by his side. Then spoke one to the heavenly pair, "Oh, but this world is wondrous fair. If it were not for heaven, I'd be content to dwell on earth beneath the firmament. My basket is large, I'll soon begin to gather men's thanks and pack them in." "Go gather men's thanks," said the other. "I'll help you when I get done. I'll go gather their wants in this little one." And the sighs and murmurs of those who pout, but it's large enough without a doubt. God's bounties are scattered on every side. You'll need your basket deep and wide. Away they sped, and as darkness came, they met again, but not the same. Both were angry, both were sad. They'd found so little to make them glad. Said he with the basket wide and deep, "My heart is heavy, it makes me weep. Look in my basket, you'll discover the thanksgiving scarcely the bottom covers." "Well, I," said the other, "have made three trips with the wants and complaints from people's lips. Only a legend, yes, and yet, if angels came, what would they get?" That was written by Mildred M. Norris. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for the many blessings of life and for life itself. I just pray you'll remind us often that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In Jesus' name, amen.